Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. Great to see everyone here this morning. We're going to get all of us going on with our day, but it is good for us to pause this morning. And we're in Matthew chapter 2. And just a few things. There's a lot of background here that we don't have time to get to this morning, but just a few things before we start. You're going to have to use your imagination. Nothing on the screen today, so if you have Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 2 and follow along. But some things to understand. First of all, these events regarding the wise men took place sometime after the birth of Jesus. So all of your Christmas cards showing the wise men with the shepherds at the manger are absolutely wrong. Merry Christmas. Family was in a house, according to verse 11 of this. So, and because of what happened later with Herod being paranoid and slaughtering all children 2 years of age and under, most people feel it was a couple of years, or most scholars feel it was a couple of years after the birth of Jesus. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary and Joseph offer turtle doves rather than a lamb when they come to the temple to have Jesus circumcised. This means that they probably had not yet received the gifts that the Magi brought. Otherwise, they would have got a lamb because they would have had the resources to do it. Herod, King Herod, what do we want to say about him? Well, he was not Jewish. He was actually an Edomite, and he came to the throne of Judah not through heritage, but by political intrigue. He had been a follower of Mark Antony, and then when Octavian became dominant, he switched sides. And he was a pretty good political animal, and he got to be ruler of the Jews in Judah. He was very paranoid about being usurped. We know that from history, so much so that he had his own two sons killed. In fact, one Roman said, it's better to be Herod's dog than his son. That was the extent of his paranoia. So therefore, when very important-looking men from the east who were known as kingmakers, I don't have time to get into all of that, showed up in Jerusalem with a very large entourage. You can imagine that Herod, the already paranoid, probably was about to go nuts with fear that something was going to happen. There are four prophecies fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. First is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, the Jewish scholars knew that. Those around Herod knew that that was the case. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. Also, Jesus escaped Egypt later on in chapter 2. We didn't read that. That's prophesied in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The children being killed in the Bethlehem area was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 15. And then Jesus residing in Nazareth. There's no specific prophecy other than he would be called a Nazarene, somebody from Nazareth. The role of Daniel with the wise men, this is something that we don't get into, or at least you don't hear an awful lot about. We went through the book of Daniel here. Daniel was called the chief of the Magi in the Persian Empire. Remember, Daniel was influential both with the Babylonian Empire, and then later on when the Persians defeated the Babylonians, he came into prominence there. He was a remarkable character in the Old Testament. He had a very unusual career, and he was appointed to this position of head of the Magi. Now, here in Matthew, the wise men just pop up seemingly out of nowhere, but historically, it's not out of nowhere. Daniel had a huge influence, and we know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel the exact time when Messiah would offer himself to the Jewish people, make himself known to Israel. In Daniel 9:25, it says this, the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years. Then for 62 weeks, or 434 years, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, which is a total of 482 years, an anointed one will be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is, Jerusalem and the temple. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Again, way too much to get into on Christmas morning, other than to say that the wise men who seemingly appeared out of nowhere probably came from that part of the world, because that's where Daniel prophesied, and they had access to what Daniel had written. And so they followed Daniel's writings, and they connected the dots, and they came to Israel. So what do we learn from the wise men? We're all on a journey, right? We're heading into a new year. And we're going to look at just three things that we can learn from the wise men this morning as we head into our journey of 2023. The first point is this: follow the light you have. Follow the light you have. Passage says this in verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now the passage says they just saw his star when it rose. There's nothing in the passage about them following the star. In other words, they saw something as stargazers that was very unusual to them. Connecting the dots about what Daniel had prophesied, they were saying, oh, it's about time for this to happen. And that star meant something to them, whatever the star was, and we don't know, but there's all kinds of conjectures as to what it might have been. But just remember, God is the God of creation. He can pretty much do what he wants when he wants to do it. So the star, whether it was a natural occurrence that God supernaturally intended for that time, or whether it was something he just did supernaturally, the wise men saw it. It says they saw his star in the east. But there's no evidence that it continued to shine and led them to Jerusalem. They just knew that the king of the Jews, that's where they ought to go. Jerusalem's the capital. So they went. The star doesn't reappear until after they are instructed to go to Bethlehem. That's why they're rejoicing greatly, because they hadn't seen it for a while, apparently. And so it reappeared to them there. So the wise men simply followed the evidence they had. They followed the light they had. And they got to the end of their journey by doing that. So I don't know what light you are choosing to follow this morning. But it is very important for us to take the light that God has given us and to follow that. In Romans chapter 1, we're told with no uncertainty that we are responsible to follow the light that God has given us. And he's given us all kinds of light in his creation. In verses 18 through 20, it says this, Paul writing, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So the question, what has he shown? Paul continues, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, not just a little bit perceived, clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they, that is those who suppress the truth, are without excuse. In other words, God has created the world, he's created the universe, everything in it. Something is here. It is interesting that some people will find that hard to swallow, but at the very same time say that it's very possible for something or for nothing to cause something. We're saying God created out of nothing everything that we see. Something is eternal. It's either God or it's nature. So the question is, which are you going to believe? Did God create everything or did it just happen? Paul is saying it's clear that God created. So on your journey, on your spiritual journey, what evidence are you following? Are you following those who are saying that we have everything here and it came from nothing? Or are you following the evidence that Scripture has, and that is that God made it? Are you connecting the dots like the wise men did? The second point for the wise men is this: trust the clear leading of God even if it doesn't make sense. Trust the clear leading of God, even if it doesn't make sense. Verse 9 in our passage this morning says this: after listening to the king, in other words, they appeared to Herod, large entourage, not just three guys, there was a whole bunch of them. They listened to Herod, they listened to the scholars say that they needed to go to Bethlehem, which was only about 3 to 5 miles from Jerusalem. So after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. Now they're following it, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now this, where they ended up, believe me, was not where they expected to end up. They saw something which made them believe that a kingly person was being born who was going to be ruler over the Jewish people. So they went to where the Jewish people lived, was in Israel, in Jerusalem. They get there, they see the king, Herod, in his palace in Jerusalem. He calls all of the scholars and wise people of their people together and said, where's this Messiah, this anointed one, going to be born? They say in Bethlehem. So they get on their camels or whatever, and they go 5 miles to Bethlehem, only to come to just a house. A very common house, for all that we know. And then in verse 12 it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country from another way. The Magi could have decided that this was all nonsense. They could have decided it didn't make any sense that at the end of their journey they should be in front of a small house inhabited by a very young girl and her husband now, and a 2-year-old or less kid. This is not what they expected to end up at the end of their journey. There are a lot of things we know for sure, right? A lot of things we know because he makes clear statements that Jesus came to earth and that he was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He said, I and the Father are one. He's saying before Abraham was, I am, being the very clear that the name for God, I am, was his name, which is what got him in so much trouble. You have to figure that Jesus made a lot of powerful people very mad, or he never would have been crucified. He made statements that he clearly understood were going to be troublesome to the religious leaders. He claimed to be God. This is the words of somebody who either was nuts or he was truly who he said he was. He knew he'd get in trouble for it. And those things are clear. God has provided those things very clearly to us. What we don't understand very often are the details in our own journey. There was a very dear woman at our church in Temecula, and she struggled with illness over and over again. She finally passed away a few years ago, but she had a very rough last few years, and I was visiting her in the hospital. And it's a very helpless feeling most of you have been around people who are sick and it's chronic and they're just not getting any better, and you're praying and praying and praying that something would happen. Look, we know that our bodies wear out, right? We know that these bodies are not, that we're inhabiting right now, are not eternal. They wear out. Many of you are in the medical field. You see this all the time. And very often you're listening to somebody who's just suffering, and it's a helpless feeling. And she was talking to me about the pain she was in and things like that. And we were talking about how this relates to God. And then I said something which I hope was being led by the Holy Spirit. But at the time, it could have seemed a little bit insensitive. And I asked her this. I said, do you have the faith to be sick? Again, that could have been interpreted as coming from somebody who was not suffering at the time as very insensitive, but we went through all the facts you are sick. We've been praying over and over again that God would do something, and up to now he hasn't. Therefore, we have to conclude that there is a purpose for this, that if you embrace, maybe that will take away at least some of the frustration, if not the pain. That there is purpose to this. I remember doing this with my own dad, who had a stroke and was so confused about why he was still around, because he couldn't talk anymore, my mom was doing a lot to care for him. There's a lot we know for sure, but there's an awful lot we don't know for sure. Sometimes, as we follow God, we're living in a realm that doesn't make sense. We don't understand at times. There's a lot we don't understand. We see through a mirror, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a mirror darkly. What that means is that we don't understand everything. We understand enough to know how to follow Christ and to be his servant. We know enough that Christ has given us eternal life, and that life is in him. But as we travel on this journey with God, even when we're following the light that we have, sometimes we're in areas that just don't make sense. And the wise men chose to continue to follow this light, even though the end of their journey had to seem like nonsense to them. And yet they followed. And so for me and for you today, this Christmas Day 2022, as we follow the light we have, just understand sometimes we're going to be going into places that God has not given us clear answers to, but we know if we're on that journey where he has given us clear evidence, we're on the right path. And we can have faith enough to be sick or to be perplexed. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're perplexed but not despairing. The wise men followed it. And then the final point this morning is this: choose worship. Choose worship. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they see the star again. It says they can hardly contain themselves. They kneeled and they worshiped him and they gave him gifts. It's like, we've come a long way. I guess we ought to give these to him. I had a very strange experience. In 1999, I was going to Russia for a teaching trip there, and I decided while I was on my way there, I would go to England, and I would go do my C.S. Lewis pilgrimage, because I am a great fan of his, as you know. And so, long story. I'll make it very short. I had to get on a bus from London to go out to Oxford. Lewis lived in a house at a place called Headington Quarry at the time. Now, when his house was there, it was probably the only one, but in the time since he died in 1963, a lot of houses have been built up, like track houses in that area. And I didn't quite know where I was going. There was a couple living in his house at the time, and they were from Arkansas, of all places, which seemed totally out of character to me. How can you go to the Oxford Don's house in Headington and hear a southern accent like this? Well, just get on the bus and come on over. Actually, they were both students at one of the Oxford schools, but it just freaked me out. So the young woman who was living there, I was on the phone with her, and I didn't know exactly where to get off the bus, and so I asked her what I should do, and she said, well, just ask the bus driver, he'll know. So I asked the bus driver, look, I'm looking for the house of C.S. Lewis. And he said to me, right, mate, never heard of him. So I got off, and I had to walk about 2 miles to the back. I mean, this was a pilgrimage. I finally get to the house, and the young woman who had directed me there, it was not obvious where the front door was. And so I'm kind of walking, and I feel like, you know, like a creep who's kind of casing the house out. And I'm wondering if any neighbors are looking at me. So I'm going around the house, and I hear the young woman on the phone, and she is crying her eyes out. I mean, just weeping. And there's nobody else around. I came a lot of miles to see C.S. Lewis's house. I'm not going to let a crying young woman stop me. And I didn't. So I knocked gingerly on the door, and she, I got to go now. Hung up the phone. I apologized. She knew I was coming. And I said, well, I am a pastor if you need to talk. So she let me in. But it was one of those things, just wow, it didn't make sense. So as the wise men come into the house, a lot of things didn't make sense. They had come a long way, and they weren't going to be stopped by the fact that things didn't look like they expected. Now, these are luxury gifts. These are not just small items. These were gifts fit for the king. A Jewish leader would go back to the story of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon, him receiving the same types of gifts from her. These were the types of gifts that they gave to Jesus. These guys, despite appearances, despite the fact that this was not what they were expecting, rather than turn around and stomp out of there, or rather than say, well, we must have been wrong all along, trusted what they knew, and they chose, and this is truly amazing, they chose to kneel down before this child and worship him and give him these gifts fit for the king. There are a lot of responses to Jesus in this passage. You have the response of Herod, the powerful king, of fear and hate. You have the unbelievable response of the scribes, the ones that Herod called to say, hey, come and enlighten me about this, all right? I'm sure the Magi may have said something about Daniel, I don't know, but they had some evidence, and so Herod, being biblically illiterate, or at least a little bit, had to call the scribes, the ones who knew better, and he said, look, where's Messiah supposed to be born? These guys are talking about him. And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea. Now, you would think that these intelligent guys who had spent their life studying Scripture, who knew where the Messiah was going, who also knew Daniel and had studied him, who could have put together the fact that the 472 years were kind of getting close, they were totally indifferent. He said, well, he's supposed to be born there. Off you go. That is something in the passage that we just kind of gloss over. They should have known. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem and wept over the city, expected them to know. He said, if you, even you, had known, but now your house is being left for you desolate because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That's a special word in Greek there, the time when you should have recognized. It was a special time. The evidence was there, you just didn't look at it. You were indifferent. And then you have the response of worship. And this is unexpected from Gentiles. And yet it is in keeping with so many of the themes of Scripture. The great shall be humbled unless they humble themselves. And the wise men humbled themselves, and they chose worship. And so that brings the question to you and I today. What's your response going to be to Jesus? Is this just kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy, cuddle bunny kind of holiday for you? Or is it something deeper? Hopefully it's something deeper. Your response to Jesus today probably is not hate, but maybe it is doubt. And I would say, look at the evidence that you have. Look at what's in front of you. Talk to people who may know something about this and get some of your doubts cleared up. Maybe your response is indifference. Again, Look at the evidence. Look at what's out there. Hopefully, your response is worship and respect, just as the Magi gave him. It's kind of hollow, isn't it, to come to times like this that really is all about what Linus said it was, that unto us is born a Savior. It gets kind of hollow if we miss the whole point of something and focus instead on all of the stuff that surrounds it. The only reason all of the stuff, like coming to a service like this or a service last night or even putting lights on, the only reason that makes any sense is because a Savior has been born to us, who is Messiah, Christ, the Lord. It means that from the perspective of heaven, you and I, our greatest need was to have a Savior, and this is the way the Savior was brought to us, through very humble circumstances, not looking exactly like that when he got here. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself or his soul?" That's the question for all of us at Christmas. Jesus came to be our Savior. He came not just because it made for a really nice, cozy-looking thing for Christmas cards. He came to be our Savior. And he came in very humble circumstances and not very comfortable circumstances, and he lived a life that was anything but easy and comfortable. When the Almighty became man, he didn't act all high and mighty. He humbled himself. And therefore, Paul writes in Philippians, "God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So what journey are you on today? Is it a journey led by the Spirit of God? As the band comes up, we're going to close things up. Is it a journey led by the Spirit of God, or is it being led by you or someone else? Today and this week, take a spiritual stop. Think about what journey you're on and who's leading it and what the end of it's going to be. Think of your life with the end in mind. Are you giving your life for the things that will matter for eternity? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. And really, what more can we say than that? Thank you so much for coming to this earth as you did, for teaching as you did, but most of all, for being the one who came to seek and save the lost, for being the leader who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the end game for you. It started in a manger, ended on a cross, but then the surprise ending of resurrection, with the promise that each one who is called Jesus Lord will rise in the same way. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your story. We've gone over your story last night and today. It means a lot to us, and I pray that each one of us here this morning will be worshipers of you. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.